Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I think we get so in a rut sometimes in our religious practice and life that we really forget the meaning of some of the things that we do and why we do them, and if there's any reason for doing them, right? We often forget the reason. And even just like this apostolic blessing that I just gave here, it just seems repetitious sometimes, but we just forget exactly what it is. It's called the apostolic blessing because it is one that who is ordained of God, and as like Aaron was when he gave at the end, when we give the benediction, may the Lord bless you and keep you. When you read that and what the whole purpose of that is, it isn't just to make a nice statement over the people and just keep doing it and repetitiveness. You know, God is not about repetitiveness, especially in prayer, vain repetition, as if, you know, if you say it enough times and believe hard enough, it's going to come to pass. No, it's actually that God, in the spirit realm, through physical things and especially through words, communicates real power. The benediction that we have at the end of the service, the Lord bless you and keep you. And when we finish that, it says, and so you must say to the people of Israel and place my name upon them. Yeah, we're actually placing your name. Much like in baptism, when we baptize either an infant or an adult, we baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's literally placing God's name upon you. You are going out and bearing his name in the world. God has separated you from the world and made you his own. He put his name on you. And so that goes to the second commandment. Do not bear the name of God, or do not take the name of God in vain. That commandment isn't just about using God's name in some derivative and potty language. No, it's far greater than that. You're going out and you're representing that name to the world. It's much like an ambassador to the White House, to the United States government. When they go out, they have the full power and authority to speak on the president's behalf. And the State Department for the United States of America, they are empowered. And so it is that they're not going to go and say things that would tear that name down or misrepresent that name. Now, we've seen many instances in our time when, guess what, those representatives are going out and saying things to the nations and peoples and things like that. They don't support our values or the kingdom of God values. They're speaking, they may be speaking on behalf of those who fill the offices of this country, but I guarantee you they're not speaking Christian values into the world. But we, as bearing that name, have a responsibility to rightly represent God. If God calls something evil, we're to call something evil. If he calls it good, we're to call it good. And guess what? We are not to participate in those worldly organizations and everything else that would tear the kingdom of God down, tear truth down into the world, and especially as a Christian in the eyes of somebody else. No, we're not to do that. So what are the marks of a Christian? Well, again, you heard Jesus in the gospel, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, we don't believe in a works righteous religion. You know, do we have to keep the commandments? And what are the commandments? And all? Yeah, no, we don't. But he's going to talk about exactly the difference between trying to keep the commandments to justify ourselves before God, that God's smiling at us. We had a good week. We went to church faithfully. We said our prayers at least 5 out of the 7 days. You know, he's happy with me. I got it good this week. Well, it doesn't work that way. But when we truly, as John says, and he opens his text in the first John chapter 5, verse 1, he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, what does that mean? That's just really quick. He is the Christ. Well, let me ask you, can you define the Christ? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So do I have to have a right understanding of who this Christ is? Yeah, you know, guess what? John was writing this epistle against the Gnostics of his day, against Cyrinthus, an arch enemy of the church, and he didn't believe in the divinity. He didn't believe in the virgin birth. He believed that the Christ Spirit only came on Christ at his baptism, but it was not present when he went to the cross. I mean, oh, the muddled theology that we go. And John thought it was pretty important, because again, this just comes out of church tradition. In fact, Irenaeus talks about it in his writings, is that when they were in a public bathhouse, as soon as John had found out that Cyrinthus was under the same roof, he fled and said, "Let's get out of here, lest the judgment of God fall upon this place." No, he took it seriously to separate from those who would walk and contrary to the right gospel. You see, Cyrinthus had a completely wrong understanding of this Christ. Oh, he used the term. He believed that Jesus was the Christ for a moment, had that Christ spirit. But it wasn't the Christ of the Bible. It wasn't the God of the Bible that he believed in and taught many of the people, the Christian Gnostics in that day. Of course, what were the Christian Gnostics? Well, first of all, they believed that spirit was good, and it was good for us to follow and be involved in the Holy Spirit. But the things of the flesh were really evil. All of the material world was evil. And they even came up with a concept, because they couldn't equate good and evil to the same God, so they came up with a lesser God who actually created the physical world. You see, they had a real skewed understanding of what God was, who he was, and bearing his name. But all along, they were claiming to believe in God and believe in Jesus and be followers of them, but they were leading the people into destruction. John is dealing with that heresy, but today we have much exactly. Gnosticism is alive and well in our life today, and especially in the heart of the church. And how is that? Well, we'll talk about that as we go along. You'll notice that he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. And of course, the right Christian understanding about who the Christ is that after God created the whole creation in perfect form, after the fall, when the devil's participation in that fall of introducing evil into the world, tempting man to sin and introducing death into humankind. Adam was never meant to die, nor Eve. No, they were to live the abundant life in God, in the presence of God, where the angels and mankind were in the Eden together, and that spiritual and physical world was in unity with itself. But after the fall, God said to the devil for his work in that, he said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. And when he comes, he's going to crush your head, and you're going to bruise his heel. Well, we know, and from the church fathers and the teaching, the right interpretation of that is that on that cross, Jesus crushed the head of the devil because he put a righteous man to death. He didn't have the support of the law to do that. He lost his dominion and the right to rule by breaking the law of God, which he caused Adam to do in the beginning. And he bruised Jesus' heel on that cross, but on that resurrection day, Christ came out of that grave, and that is a part of who the Christ is. Chapter 4 of Genesis said already, because God said that he was going to come through the seed of the woman, meant that he's going to be human. He's going to have a full human identity. Genesis chapter 4, that they believed, anybody that believed that promise of the coming Christ would be saved, as we know. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, that phrase, which is found in Romans chapter 10, is also first used in Genesis chapter 4. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. For what? For salvation. That they would be in that one who's the head crusher. That they might have eternal life and be restored to their relationship with the Father. That's why he said to the thief on the cross that day, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because he believed that this one was the Son of God, the Christ. And it was just that belief. But he believed in the right Christ. He had a full understanding, of a correct understanding of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In fact, at the bottom of our text, when it talks about the three witnesses, it says, Jesus Christ, not only by water, the waters of the Jordan, but by blood. And the Spirit bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three witnesses in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit. There's the Trinity. That's a right understanding. John is defining the Trinity here. And you must understand the Trinity. We say the Athanasius Creed once a year. That Athanasius Creed says you can't be saved unless you understand the Trinity properly. And that's exactly what John is saying here. There's a witness. God bore witness to the coming of the Son. Whoever has the Son has the Father also. And he who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These are all three witnesses that God has provided to the work of the Son, because they're all applied to the Son, you see. So no, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, a right understanding, not this understanding that James says, he said, you believe in God is one? Fine. Even the devils believe that. And they have enough fear of God to tremble, because they know their destruction is coming, and it's true. But do you not know, O foolish man, James continues, that faith without works is dead? That's the whole point of what John is now about to make. Let's pay attention to what he has to say here. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's a truth. And everyone who loves him, who begot him or gave him birth, also loves him who is begotten of him. In other words, me as a Christian who has received the new birth and been empowered with the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit in life, I love the people of God also. Everyone that is walking according to that same Spirit, everyone that has a common confession and really believes it, not just says our creed and our understanding of the persons and the nature of the Trinity, just because it's our religious duty, it's our religious tradition. No, it flows out of the heart. And that's exactly what John is saying here. And you'll notice the first witness that he gives is that whoever is really born of God, who really believes in the true Christ, also loves the one that Christ, the others that Christ has given that same new birth to. There's a love, there's a relationship. We love God, as Jesus said, and we love one another. That's one of the marks of the true Christian, because it's not any of our righteousness or our fallen human nature that can truly love God properly. No, we need the new birth to be able to do that. It needs to flow out of us. And not only that, we can't love one another. We can't even keep the other seven commandments about having the true God, not taking his name in vain, and keeping the Sabbath. Those are all about our relationship to God. The others are a relationship to us. And John is telling us if we have the new birth, we're going to keep all of those. They're going to flow out of us like a fruit. And then he says in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. That's exactly it. You see, in order to keep the commandments, again, the first three dealing with our relationship to God, the other seven in our relationship to humankind, all has to do and can only be accomplished with the new birth. There must be a change. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, oh, he was a pastor of Israel. He had great credentials, highly respected, member of the Sanhedrin. But Jesus said to him, verily, verily, I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Born again. What does that mean? It's a spiritual conversion when we truly believe the gospel rightly. Then we know that we love the children of God. How do we know we love each other here? We keep God's commandments. We'll talk about what those commandments are too. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Why is that? Again, because the new birth allows those, it's the New Testament, which we read as a part of our liturgy. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with Jacob. I'm going to take that stony heart out of them. I'm going to write my laws on their heart. Those laws are going to flow out from the true believer in obedience. And oh, by the way, Jesus said, you know, I didn't come to nullify the law, but to fulfill it to its fullest thing. I went to the cross in order that I might send the Spirit into you and give you the gift of the new birth. That's what it's all about. John said that. He says, I baptize you with water, but the one that's coming after me is more powerful, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with power. That's exactly what it is. That's what the true faith that will save us from the wrath that's coming is all about. So, what's the commandments? Well, we shall have no other God. We're not going to do like the Gnostics did. We're not going to form the Trinity, the persons and the work, in some other nature than what it is, what they've declared themselves to be. You can't do that. We can't break the first commandment. And we surely can't go through this world saying that we're Christians, and yet we're teaching and supporting all the ungodliness that the world and all the political systems and everything else, the ideologies of the world that absolutely are antithetical to a life of faith. Can't do it. No, Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And oh, what's the third commandment? That we're not going to put our trust in our wealth and our provision to live for ourselves. But we're going to set that day aside, a day that God has given us for a day of rest, to come and worship and have a relationship with him. It's, again, it's all about relationship. If you love God, out of the heart flows obedience to that third commandment. We're not justified by keeping the law. We can't. In fact, we can't keep any of them in a proper way, again, until we receive the new birth. But when you've received the new birth and you love the brethren, you love the gospel, and you know God has called you by his might, then you're going to say with the psalmist, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Why are these pews empty? Why are congregations all over the place not producing the fruit? Jesus said, I've commanded you these things that you will go produce fruit. Why is the evidence of fruitlessness sitting here before our eyes? Because we've actually broke these commandments. We don't have a right understanding of God. We don't have a right understanding of what true faith is. And we become a fruitless tree, just like Jesus cursed Israel, who was supposed to the nations bring his identity and his reality to the people around them and the nations around them. But what did they do? They took on and they conformed themselves to the gods of this world. Even in the days already after Solomon, they began to put Asherah poles right in the temple, Solomon's temple. They began going a-whoring after the gods of the world. No, if you love me, Jesus says, you're going to keep my commandments. And one of the things that a Christian is going to do is they're going to be here and worship. They're going to praise God, and they're going to do everything and every gift that God has given them that can advance this kingdom. We've all been given different gifts, all different gifts. But if you've been truly loving God and loving the brethren, you're going to do what you can to make disciples of this nation. Do you know how little, or if anything, most of these congregations are doing to advance disciple-making in the world? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, putting the name of God on them, and then teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, not some of them, not turning the hard things into fine words and fair speeches. No. And then John reiterates this again. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. We don't get attached and addicted and caught up in these systems of the world. We're to walk in the ways of the kingdom of God and not the ways of the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. That you will. You'll separate. You'll be separate. Why? Because God's love's been poured into you. And you've done it through faith. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. True faith. The faith that James says is not that I say I believe in God. I mean, I don't produce any fruit. No, not that type of faith. That which believes God and believes in God rightly and produces fruit in the world. For what? The Great Commission. You've been bought with a price. He sent you into the world to make disciples. How are you doing at that? And he who overcomes the world, who is he that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, that's powerful belief. That's having the right Christ. There's been a lot of messages, just as it was in John's day, that have confused the nature of the Trinity and the work of the Christ and who we are and what nature we bear. We've been restored to the image and likeness of God that he created man in the first place. And oh, by the way, you know, in our day, again, the whole thing about do we actually really believe in a creator God who created the world in 6 days exactly like he said it? Do we represent that to the world, or are we evolutionists and we don't really believe, we just believe that's myth and fable? I don't know. I talk to a lot of people that bear the name of God and they don't believe any of these things really, but they go to church. You see, who is he that overcomes the world? But he who believes rightly that Jesus is the Son of God. And why? Because he came into this world to save us, to save us from our sins, to purchase us back from that fall with his blood. That's the gospel. And whoever believes that truly is going to be a transformed creature in God. And his fruit is going to bear all over his tree. Amen.